It's a classic move, isn't it? Here we go. That's a little ritual. We have to do that. I'm pretty excited to be speaking about the Bible. Always excited to be speaking about the Bible. This is my very favourite thing to do. This is more exciting than the 10th cup of coffee that I have in the day. More exciting. They get more exciting as you go on and on. I just like to warn you about that. More exciting than a big plate full of broccoli. More exciting than to sit at a Yamaha grand piano. Love to open the Bible, and that's what we're going to be doing together tonight. I hope that this stretches you. Just a little straw poll. Who among you just really loves words? Who loves words? Oh, yeah, there's some word lovers. I'm a word lover. Who loves music? Who loves just like taking it in through music? Yep. So you can put your hand up as many times. Who loves pictures? Who can just really delve into pictures? Yep, great. Who likes talking to other people? Okay, good, good. There's lots of different ways. Oh, I always forget this one. Obvious why when I say what it is. Who likes stats and graphs? There we go. Got to include you guys. You can tell it's not my thing. So tonight, in exploring this text together, I hope that we hit some ways that you find a handle for going, yeah, I can use this for exploring what God might be saying to us. You might find that my style is not as linear as you might be used to, and that is why, because we're kind of circling around a bit. And I'll explain a bit more about that as we go along when I talk about what the text of the whole of John's Gospel is. I don't know if you're into sermon titles here. Some people really like a good pithy title. If I were to give this a title, it would be called this: A Family Funeral, Feminist Jesus and Following Freedom. See you at the end. I was given this text, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, the ones who'd already believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So I was given these two verses. Who's heard this before? Who's seen it on a cheesy Christian meme? Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, this is a very interesting thing. Just two verses can provoke a lot of questions, and it's good to let those questions rise right from the beginning. Let's get them out there. If this doesn't kind of stretch you and tickle your brain, then nothing else that I do will. So let's go for it. What questions arise for you as we read these just couple of verses? This is not a rhetorical question. Don't be shy. Free from what? What do we need to be free from? Excellent question. That's another one. Well, the truth of what? Yeah, what truth is he talking about? Yeah. Continue in my word. What does that mean? Ooh, yes. How can you truly become a disciple? Yes. Ooh. Are there sort of untruly disciples, sort of not so truly? I'm a disciple, but not truly. Like, do they exist? Ooh. Yeah. How will that happen? Yeah, there's a bit missing of the mechanism or yep. Existential question. Oh, I love them. She's ripped open up the floorboards with that one. Oh, this is why I get excited. Yes. What was it again? Say it again. Why does I know what it was. I was. Why does freedom in so many cases bring more hardship? Why isn't freedom all it's cracked up to be? Yeah. Do you want to know the truth? You can't handle the truth. So I just had to get that out because I'm not using that at all at any other time. So what's the relationship? You know, is this something that he's made up, or is there actually some kind of ontological relationship between truth and freedom? It's a great question, isn't it? Because often we find that we think of the truth as having boundaries, you know, being a fence-setting kind of... Yeah, that's right. You know, well, these are the limits that truth is. And freedom, we think of, well that's the bit that bursts the boundaries. So perhaps it's a bit oxymoronic, isn't it? Truth and to link truth and freedom. Oh, listen to us. Any other questions? Sorry? Okay. Yep. I'm so glad you asked. Any other questions? Yep. Yes. What's been the background to this? Have they... Yes. What about these Jews? And what about the not Jews as well? Very racist, really. Yeah. What happens if you don't? Yeah. What if no one ever tells you the truth, or well, you don't discover the truth, or no freedom? Or is that the consequence, or is there some other thing? Yes. Is this the limits of the cosmos for freedom? Good. These are good questions. A couple of my questions are: what truth will set you free and how? And who needs freedom and why? And I think you've covered that and more. Okay, now was it Hugh who asked what came before this? Well, I'm really glad that you asked about that, because here we are. We're going to back up to John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, the reason that I'm starting here and not at the beginning of the chapter the reason that I'm starting here and not at the beginning of John's Gospel, full stop, as I'm so tempted to do, and then let's read all the seven chapters before. We're not going to do that, because there's a particular thing that happens in the text here, and that is chapter 7 is a conversation, chapter 8 is a conversation, and then there's an event that happens. And of all the bits and pieces that are assembled in John's Gospel, that the event is thought to be added later, and not to really belong to the whole flow of the conversation. And we'll kind of see why when we get to play bingo in a moment. But the event that happens at the beginning of John chapter 8, it's a story that isn't in any other Gospels. It's not in the Gospel of Matthew, even though Godspell, which we saw last night, said it was from the Gospel of Matthew and included this story. They stole it from John. And it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. That's right, Ron knows, because that's what people always talk about at interval in the theatre. And some people have got their Bibles open, which also just makes me so excited. So the woman caught in adultery, it's in there. So we're picking it up just after that. So let's read here. And I'm going to pause every time. I think I'm going to pause every time there's a law kind of a word. And I'd like you to call out the word testify. Dig deep. We're going to get to Aretha Franklin before the end of the night. So, you know, this is just the warm-up. Okay. And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever, the light of the cosmos, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I'm not going to talk about light very much at all after this, so we're just going to stop here. When Jesus says this, "I am the light of the world," what is he claiming? Mm-hmm. or not. If he's the light of the world, maybe the world's not in darkness, because there he is. What else might he be claiming? Yes. Yes. That's right. Where do we first encounter light in the Bible?
Let there be light.
Creation. That's right. What's at the beginning of John's Gospel? Word. And the Word became flesh. And he was the light. The light was coming into the world. Yep. So this light identity that Jesus is a, I'm God. I'm God. Yes. No. No, it's not. No. No, no, no. Go back, read Genesis again. You know this, don't you? Tell me. Tell me. Teach me. Why is the sun not the light of the world? Yep, but you do know the answer to this, don't you, Jesse? Yes, yep. But teach me, tell me, explain to me why the sun isn't the light of the world from Genesis chapter 1. Because light is created at the beginning, and then other things happen, and then the sun is created. So the sun that's created is different to the light of the world. Yep. That's really important if you're Egyptian and you're a sun worshipper. Oh, isn't it? Yep. So this is a big claim. Jesus is the light of the world. He's the creating light of the world. That's a, everyone's going, blasphemy. Or, oh gosh, this is serious. Something like that. Okay. Verse 13. Then the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying. On your own behalf. Your testimony
testify.
Is not valid.
Testify.
Good. Jesus answered, even if I testify,
testify
on my own behalf, my testimony
testify
is valid
testify
because I know where I have come from and where I am going, but you do not know where I've come from or where I'm going. You judge by human. Yes, yes. You judge
testify
by human standards. I judge
testify
no one.
Testify.
Okay, we're just going to let that little claim of Jesus. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Who has he just told us that he is? And yet he says, I judge no one. Yes, even if I do judge.
Testify.
See, I was just joking about not judging. My judgment
testify
is valid.
Testify.
For it is not I alone who judge,
testify,
but I and the Father who sent me. In your law,
testify,
it is written that the testimony
testify
of two witnesses
testify
is valid.
Testify.
I testify.
Testify.
On my own behalf, and the Father who sent me
testifies
on my behalf. Then they said to him, where is your Father? Where is your Father? What sits behind that question? You're a bastard. That's right. Okay. Okay. We don't know where your Father is. There's that thing about your birth. Where is your Father? So it's, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. But no one arrested him.
Testify.
Because his hour had not yet come. So I think we've got the framework of law language there. Okay, continues on. Now we have the language of dying and sin. So this time, don't call that testify. Just we want your best little death noise. It's up to you. Again, he said to them. So it's kind of drawing breath and starting again. Okay. Again, he said to them, I'm going away. That's it. Okay, euphemism. And you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I am going. That's right. Every time he talks about going, he's talking about death. You cannot come. But the Jews said, is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. They said to him, as Matt Carson said to me, who are you? Jesus said to them, oh, why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn, and the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realise that I am he. It's not really answering the question, is he? Who are you? I'm he. The one you just asked, who are you? Yeah, I'm he. And that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Yes?
Sorry, practice from Bible study. I need to ask a clarifying question.
Yeah.
Does lifted up the Son of Man mean on the cross?
Yes, it does. Yes. Okay, so he's continuing on the death thing. Where I'm going to be lifted up. Okay, so what has caused them to believe here? Given that he doesn't seem to have said very much, he's obviously said something that's made them go, ka-ching. Yes, he said he's God several times with the light thing, yeah? And the I am things.
He said I am several times, claiming to be Yahweh.
Yes, there we go. So that I am he, yep? And he's talking about the Father. I do speak the things the Father instructed me. He's got this strong connection. So he's claiming to be God, and they're going, yeah, right, good. In verse 30 they are. Then Jesus said to those Jews who had believed in him, right? So there's the answer to your question. That's how he got them. That's where he's got them too, who had believed in him. If you continue in my word, maybe that answers some of your questions about what continuing in my word might mean. My creative word, my light-giving word, my testifying word. You are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him. Now, you'd think that was lovely, wasn't it? He's got them. He's got them in the palm of his hand. They've believed in him. He's convinced them that he's God. Then he said this fabulous thing. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's going to be on thousands of Christian meme walls and, you know, everywhere. It's just amazing. And they say, we are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves of anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free? They are really offended. He's lost them. Pressed. Exactly. Jesus answered them, very truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Hang on, I thought it was the truth that made you free. So is it the son or the truth that makes you free? We need to just... sorry? Right, the son is the truth. Okay, there we go. Okay, so just connecting those things. We need to just remember what kind of households sons and slaves and fathers lived in the first century, these Jews that are listening. and the context around them. So most households at some point have a father. And the father, the oldest father, is the boss. Yeah? It's what we call patriarchy. What we call patriarchy in the 21st century here is mostly just terrible sexism and not actual patriarchy. This is actual patriarchy, and there are a few different sorts of it. This is the kind of mostly the Roman world. So there's the father, and he has pretty much ultimate power over his household. And in his household, he has sons, the oldest of which will one day become a father. Right? But you can be a son and have many sons of your own, from your own, I hadn't thought about how I'd say this, loins, procreative activity, but not be a patriarchal father. Do you understand? You've got to wait for your father to be dead, then you get to be the patriarch, right? So you can have a number of sons that are still sons, even into their 20s, their 30s, yep? Then there are slaves, and slaves can be 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 and have many children from their procreative activities, and they will never, ever, ever be either a son or a father. They are only ever a slave. Yep? Because a slave is not a person, a slave is just a body. A body. And that's just the blokes. So here, when Jesus says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Uh-oh. Can sons make slaves free? No! Only the patriarch, only the big father can actually make slaves free. So if Jesus says, so the Father instructs me, and if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. What is he claiming equal status to? Yeah, that's right. So again, he's saying there's just God and I'm it. Yep, I am God. Bless me. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me because there's no place for you no place in you for my word. I declare what I've seen from in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you've heard from the Father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing what Abraham did. So here again is this conflation of identity. The Father's authority and power is so strong that it gives identity to the Son. You should be doing what your father did. But now you're trying to kill me. A man has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does. And they said to him, we're not illegitimate children. We covered that before. Don't forget. We have one father, God himself. Right? See what they've done? Abraham's our father. Well, God's our father. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I did not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you choose to do your father's desires, or that word epithumius means lusts. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is from God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not from God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honour my Father, and you dishonour me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Testify. Very truly, I tell you, whoever keeps my word will never see death. The Jews said to him, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, whoever keeps my word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? The prophets also died. Who do you claim to be? As if they haven't got it yet. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, he of whom you say, he's our God, though you don't know him, but I know him. If I would say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you, but I do know him and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Who? Abraham? Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Crazy. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, the name of God. So they picked up stones to throw at him. Too far, too far, too many times. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Okay. So, reading John's Gospel, now we started with two verses. We had a stack of fabulous questions there, including, you know, existential ones. We've now read pretty much the whole of the chapter. That's quite a lot in there, wasn't there? Yes? We exhausted? Oh. But this is only part of the whole of John's Gospel. And reading John's Gospel is like being at a funeral for someone that you haven't met before. So I'm not sure how much you know about the way that the Gospels are put together, but John's Gospel is the latest one, and it's dated really late, like right at the end of the first century, when everyone who knew Jesus, and even most people who were the next generation of people who actually knew Jesus, have died. So there's nobody still around at the time that John's Gospel is being formulated, whoever actually saw Jesus. This is the assemblage of remembering someone who's been dead for 100 years. And it's not remembering Jesus, it's actually remembering John's stuff about Jesus. So remembering someone 100 years after they were born. Now, I went to a funeral of someone who was 95 in January, and it wasn't someone that I'd ever known. I went because, you know, office protocol, office buddy dad died, and so I went along, you know, to just pay my respects, and along with the other office buddies, we sat there and we had no idea who this person was, and they had been born 95 years ago. And there were all kinds of weird things. There was a piper, there were bagpipes, and they had a huge telescope, and they had Yorkshire puddings, and they paraded these Yorkshire puddings up the... with bagpipe music and the telescope and all kinds of things. And we were all sitting there going, it's lovely. But really, I had no idea what they were doing. But, you know, they were all crying and crying, you know, the family... this was deeply moving for them. So they were remembered in... There were not just stories, but symbols and rituals, references to particular people in particular places I'd never heard of. This happens in John's Gospel. The same story, so that a couple of sisters got up and they gave a eulogy, and then one after the other, and they both told the same stories about their dad. I don't know why they didn't check that, but they both, maybe they did, and they just said, oh, I know this other person has already said this, but I want to tell this story too, so I'm just doing it in my own way. So that can happen. And then they threw in a sermon, because, hey, it's a funeral, that's a good idea, and that happens in John's Gospel as well. We start off with, okay, here's a bit of a story. Here's the woman at the well, Jesus meets. You think, oh, this could, you know, some action happening here, this could be really good. And then you just get is a big sermon. And then we get back to some action at the end. So that happens in John's Gospel as well. There's an in-group for whom this is meaningful. And then others of us, right, we might be here in solidarity or respect. We might have our curiosity piqued. But we're really a bit, it's a bit weird and a bit alien to us. And we have to be honest that for what we do here, celebrating, remembering, following Jesus together, is actually a bit like that for people who've not been doing that. That people who walk in here kind of go, well, it's clearly really beautiful and meaningful and you've got your symbols and, but gee, it's weird. I don't understand. What do you mean the Gospel of John? Yeah. And then there are unmentionable things that remain better left unsaid. You know, there's uncomfortable signs. And John's Gospel has that too. There are things that, why is there no Last Supper in John's Gospel? It's a bit interesting. So I wonder what those things are for us. It's a good question to stop and ask. How do we remember Jesus in ways that are a bit like a funeral for someone that nobody else knows? And what can we do about that? If you're interested in that, I think you might have some friends and you should talk about it. That's just telling you what to do. Okay, John's Gospel has some distinctives about it that are good to just... These are the graphs, so if you're excited by the graphs, this is your time, and then I get boring again for you. So this is the reference to Jews in Mark, Matthew, John, and Luke and John, okay? So the picture's pretty clear. Someone interpret the data for me. Sorry? Yes, John has way more than the rest combined. In fact, Jews are not that important for anyone else. They do all mention them because Jesus was actually Jewish. It happens. So we'll note that. This is the material referring to festivals. Jewish festivals. Yes, that's right. And you can see how structural it is in John's Gospel. That's right. Yes, and even Luke, that's Passover number one when he's 12 and then Passover number two at the end, whereas Jesus is like going up to the Passover every 5 seconds in John. Well, no, he goes three times. Now, this is my favourite bit. This is the material using the name of or the idea of God as Father in the Gospel. So it's not the only time that the word Father is used. So if it was like in a story and the girl's father came and, you know, threw himself at Jesus' feet and begged him to come and heal, I haven't included that Father. This is the only the times when Father is used as a way of talking about God. So you can see Mark's Gospel, not many times. So that's like 1, 2, 3, 4 references in Mark's Gospel. So if you read Mark's Gospel looking for God as Father, you won't find him. Luke a bit more. Matthew is racking it up. And then
wow.
There's John. You did see that coming. And yes, second page of John. So if we kind of try and squeeze it onto a slide, really that column should go on the top there in a giant big never mind. But you can see how dramatic that is. So if we read John's Gospels, we will hear God as Father a lot. Now, what's important about these graphs is that sometimes, just because something is mentioned a lot of times, doesn't mean it's getting a big tick, does it? right? You have to think about all those sentences that your mother has ever said to you about the state of your bedroom many, many times. Not necessarily the big tick. Well, it wasn't in my case. All the times my mum ever talked about my bedroom, it was, that is completely disgusting. Why will you not clean that up? Yeah. Okay, and here's my last little one. This is important. This is material including the word glorify in the Gospels. Having just spent some time praising Jesus together. Okay. Now, we've looked at Matthew 8. We've looked at the whole of John. John. Yeah, that's right. So John chapter 7 is like a parallel conversation with John chapter 8. So if we were to play a little game of bingo, right, and I were to read either John chapter 7 or John chapter 8, and you were to tick off these squares, you have a demon. Did you hear that in John chapter 8? It's in John chapter 7 as well. You're looking for an opportunity to kill me? Yes, that was in there. It's in John chapter 7 as well. Jesus teaches in the temple? Yes, that's right. It's in the treasury. The one who sent me is true. That's a direct quote. Yep, from both. In fact, it's a couple of times in both of them. Seek their glory or seek my own glory. Yep. Judging according to appearances. Yes, in John 7, it's judging according to the flesh. But it's pretty close, isn't it? Yeah. Plans. There are plans to arrest Jesus which are thwarted or deferred. Yep, they went to pick up stones, but they didn't do it. Yes, exactly the same thing has just happened in chapter 7. Where is Jesus coming from and going to? That whole question, same whole conversation happens in chapter 7. And there's a racial slur against Jesus. What was it? You're a Samaritan. That's right. He just talked to that woman one time and word gets around. And in chapter 7, they make a big deal about how he's from Galilee. It's a racial slur against him. So we've got these two very bad, like, why would you bother to do that? You know, just cut it down, John. You know, so many chapters. But in chapter 7, the whole conversation is around Moses, representatives of Moses. And in chapter 8, it's around these representatives of Abraham. Sometimes you need to have the same conversation with different groups of people, don't we? We need to work it through again. And it also shows to us that this whole book is not one big linear thing. It can be read that way, but there's cycles that are going on. Okay, so let's get down to it. Jesus says, know the truth and the truth will make you free. And they say, the Jews say to him, we are sperma Abraham. We're seed of Abraham. Of Abraham are we, and no one has enslaved us any time ever. That's right. Anytime ever. Yes, and as Hugh said, as we read it the first time, said no Jew ever. What had they forgotten about? When have they ever been slaves?
At least Egypt.
Assyria. 8th century, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and currently as they are speaking, who are they slaves to? The Romans, that's right. So, liar, liar, pants on fire. Oh, hang on. Oh.
Oh my gosh, oh, I saw that.
Okay, so there's this. This is the big meta-narrative, isn't it, of the whole of the Old Testament. It defines what it means to be an Israelite. And thinking about celebrating Passover, What is the thing that is said at Passover?
Yeah.
We remember that. Who? Sorry? We were slaves in Egypt. They say, they don't say our forebears, our forefathers, our ancestors were slaves. We were slaves in Egypt. That's what they say every year at the Passover. It's the Passover time in the text. What a coincidence. So this is huge in their identity. As an aside, and perhaps for our prayers, there are people in our world who understand this identity of being slaves, have a much clearer picture of the lives of first generation, second generation listeners and tellers of this. There are people in the world today who have a much clearer picture of what the lives of the first and second generation listeners and tellers of the stories of Jesus would be like. And encountering their lives may help us to encounter Jesus. This is some of my very favourite pebble art made by a Syrian artist, because, of course, lays it all out. It's not permanent. It's not glued down. It all has to be able to go, because that's what life is like. These descendants of Abraham, Abraham is our father, they were claiming, oh, we're elite, we've got status here, and they had lost touch with their story that they were slaves, even though it was ritually what they said all the time. So, then there's this little part of the conversation where he says, Abraham is our father. We've never been slaves. We have status. We run our own ship, our own religious ship. That's what they're saying. When he says, Abraham is our father, they're going, we've got this religion thing. We're running it on our own fuel. We know how to do this. We've never been slaves. And then they say, well, God is our father, which is stick it to the emperor, because remember in the patriarchy, dads, the oldest dad, has that patriarchal power, but there's another bigger daddy, isn't there? In the Roman Empire, in the patriarchy, and their power, their ultimate power, power of life and death that the emperor has, is you need to have all those little patriarchs as the heads of households so that everyone remembers that they're living in a patriarchy and that the emperor has ultimate power. So for these Jews to say, well, God is our father, is stick it to the empire, stick it to the emperor. God transcends political borders and ethnic divisions. He's our father. And Jesus, you would think that Jesus would go, yeah, that's right, God is your father. He wraps you in his loving arms and tenderly carries you home. He loves you with unconditional love. You remember the story of the prodigal son? No, because that's in Luke. We've never heard that one. We've never heard that one. We've never heard that one. Why doesn't Jesus say, God is your father? Yes, that's right. Surely it's right to call God our father. No! No! Jesus says, the devil is your father, because all of this patriarchal bull is demonic. It's all bad. All this fatherhood stuff is evil. Okay, being a dad's not bad. It's actually. But here, in this culture, father is a symbol, a claim to authority and power status. It's used to oppress other people. That's what fatherhood means. It doesn't mean carrying a little in your arms and having a kick at the footy. Doesn't mean that. So when we hear father, we shouldn't be misdirected by it. We should be afraid of it, just like Luke. Okay, so this helps us to answer our question, what truth will set you free and how? Well, first of all, we've established that Jesus is God. Not under God, there is no under. There's no patriarchy in God. All patriarchies are evil and bad, and God is not part of one. There's no system like that. It's not how God works. So if the Son makes you free, it's God making you free, because there's no other authority. There's not Father and then Son. There's just God. God gives God's serving and loving self as the truest act of being God. God is not a powerful Father. God gives God's serving and loving self as the truest act of being God. Read on into John's Gospel and see it happen. It's amazing. And so if we were even to attempt being God ourselves, if we really wanted to be God, and in fact, if someone were to call us into the identity of being followers of God, what would that look like? Instead of gaining power, we would give it away. We would share it with one another. We would share it with all. That's what it would look like. That's why glorify is not a big thing. Aretha Franklin knows this. This is the connection to freedom. This is from the Blues Brothers. Aretha Franklin sings this song. You better think about what you're trying to do. Let your mind go. Let yourself be free. Freedom, freedom, freedom. She sings it up. She sings right at the end here, "You need me and I need you. Without each other, there ain't nothing we can do." That is freedom. Now, in the plot line of the movie, her husband's about to walk out the door and leave her and go off and join the boys in the band again, thinking that that is freedom. But she says, no, freedom, here she sings, freedom, freedom, is when we need and serve together equally each other. She's like, if you saw my Facebook post, those of you who are on Facebook with me, it's black Jesus in a pink dress and fluffy slippers. She preaches it exactly as Jesus would. This is what freedom is. The truth is, there's no power, there's no patriarchy, there's just you and I serving one another, serving all together. Okay, so who needs freedom and why? We're close to the end. Well, the answer is we all do because sin. That's Jesus says, you know, you're slaves of sin. That's not a big biblical term. It only happens a little bit, but it happens there in John's Gospel. And it's because this. Any Latin scholars amongst us? Oh, look, I'm married to one. Any other Latin scholars amongst us? What does this mean? Simul justus et peccator. No, no, but good guess. Simul justus. Does anyone just know what this means because it's thrown around? Brian Edgar's almost awake. Yeah. Yes, simultaneously justified and sinful. We are both at the same time saints and sinners. We are both righteous and sinful. There's no division in the world of here are the good guys and here are the bad guys. Like in the movies. Though I think that last Batman movie probably kind of showed us the dark side there as well. We all need this freedom because there are not these good people over here and these bad people here. Our whole world tries to convince us that there are terrible terrorists and then there are us who are just, well, we're just going about our own everyday lives innocently. No. Here are the good political people to vote for, and here are these people who are deranged idiots and want to wreck the country. Again, oxymoronic. This kind of, here's good team A and bad team B. Bad people, good people. It's not the theological universe that Jesus operates in. Jesus operates in the theological universe where we are all both made in the image of God, bearers of the image of God, offered righteousness freely, grace freely, and struck through with sin. That's why Jesus doesn't judge, because it would be very quick to be over like that, isn't it? All of yous. There's no division. So we all need this freedom. We all need this freedom of giving up our claims to power, of exiting from the ideas of the patriarchy, where there are different levels of power. And we need freedom from the idea that God is into that as well. Especially when we've had a church that's had bishops and popes, and it's looked a lot like a patriarchy, hasn't it? Might not have been actually one. Oh, it was. It really was. It is. It is still. But this is not the character of God. There is just God. Jesus is fully God. So here are some options that occur to me as ways that we might respond. Who or what might we need to pay more attention to understand truth? Where might we look for that? And might it not be amongst slaves? Going back to the idea of our family funeral, how do we remember Jesus well but not make him and ourselves incomprehensible to others? I feel like putting out a clipboard for people to sign up on that one. Feminist Jesus, do you need to give up calling something your father and using its power trap? Because when you call something father in order to use its power, it's my father, I'm part of its power system, it traps you. And if patriarchies are nothing to do with God, they are not truth, I'm not saying they don't exist, that they are not truth, then freedom is in giving them up. And then finally, following freedom. What does that look like? That's hard to read, isn't it? How can we move towards the freedom of serving together? Let me pray. And then we have a song to finish. And then after that song, as a moment of finishing and meditation, I'm going to ask Jacob to actually play this clip of Aretha Franklin for your prayerful, meditative, or whatever mode you might like to receive that in. And that's, we'll finish together. Let me pray. Our loving God, we come seeking truth, recognising that lies abound around us, deception abounds around us, and sometimes even comes out of us. We repent and we ask for you to reshape us. We come seeking freedom. Help us to escape from power traps, especially those that we would wield over others. Help us to remember you in truth and in freedom. call us again and again and again and again in your grace, time after time, second chance, third chance, fourth chance, to discover truth and freedom. We come because you have invited us. Amen.